If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to the book of Exodus, we're reading from Exodus a little bit in chapter 3, a little bit in chapter 4. We're also reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mentioned on Sunday that I've preached this message before. I'm sure pastors preached this message before. And always in the past, I've preached it from the standpoint of Moses, that big wimp. Moses, that guy who was not able to understand the gift that was within him. There is a sect, a division of the church, even our charismatic Pentecostal movement, even the folks that we call our closest brothers and sisters, who would go so far as to suggest that everything you need is in you. And while I understand that statement, and believing that statement helped me through a lot of stuff. Because you got to remember, I was beat down and told I was worthless, that he didn't love me, he didn't care about me, that I was on my way to hell every 5 seconds, that there wasn't anything good in me, that there wasn't anything lovable in me, that there wasn't anything that he could love about me. That was just the way I was raised. That was the mindset that I was raised with. I might be exaggerating a little bit, but not much, for real. We were taught to ride the rails of the altar to heaven, if that's what you had to do to make it. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? A mindset of God is, while he cares about you, he doesn't care much about you, and he would just as quickly stomp you out as look at you. And so when I heard this fresh idea that everything I need is in me, that my Creator gave me gifts, and that's what I'm reading when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where he says that that there are these gifts, these valuable things within earthen vessels. That message changed my life and really, really did something to me, because I began to understand that there was some worth in me. So my mindset shifted the other direction. And how many of you know humans do have this difficulty? You know, a human made a pendulum. You know that, right? Well, gravity helped, but a human being invented the concept of a pendulum, because it swings from one to the other. Now, women, you may think a man invented the pendulum. Men, you may think a woman invented the pendulum. You look at it any way you want. I'm simply saying a human being that swings from one side to the other invented the pendulum. And we are part of that mindset, in that when we go from one extreme, we usually end up in the other one. And it takes us a while to right ourselves and come back to the middle. Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? Anybody can relate? Anybody? Okay. I appreciate it. And if you'll forgive me, I've been standing for a while, and so I'm going to take advantage, if you don't mind. Don't hold it against me. Pray for my eternal soul. Somebody laughed. I'm glad. So from Exodus chapter 3, and if you will bear with me, it's just going to take me a minute to get there. We read that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And we had talked about that. He'd been doing this for 40 years. So for 40 years he had been keeping this flock. We don't know that he passed by this way, but we can guess he may have passed by this way. The thing that I pointed out on Sunday, just to rehearse this for anybody who might not have been here, was that verse 3 says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And I think it's interesting that the Lord says in verse 4, or that it says in verse 4, that when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God then called to him. So God did not call to Moses, did not call him by name, did not call out to him, did not make a fanfare until he had Moses' full attention. So, again, my first question is, what does God have to do to get our full attention? And what is keeping you from giving God your full attention? What is in the way? What distractions do we have? What keeps us from turning our full face toward Him to be able to hear what He has to say? Because the problem becomes we may not hear Him speak to us in the way, in the manner in which we are dying to hear Him speak to us until we take that moment to give Him our full attention. Not because he doesn't care, but how many of you have children that when you speak to them the first time and you know they're not giving you their full attention, you know you're going to have to come back and do it again and again and again. So what's the rule? Look at my face. Look at my eyes. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop moving. Look at me. Hear me. You still might have to repeat yourself, but you reduce the number of times you're probably going to have to repeat yourself when we do that. So God takes the time to stop, to wait until Moses is ready to hear what he has to say. Could that bush have been there for 40 years? Possible. Again, I haven't really thought about that. Could that bush have been burning for 40 years? Is God willing to wait on you that long? If that's what it takes, is he willing to wait on you that long? I think he is, because he cares that much about us. If you rush something and you do something in a premature manner, it's not right. It never turns out right. Sometimes it has to be aborted. It just doesn't turn out right. So, we see that. When Moses came, he stood on the ground, he took his shoes off, and said, This is holy. We get irritated sometimes with the concept of religion, especially. We say, well, why did he have to take his shoes off? But can I tell you that there's still a place for reverence and respect in the house of God? I don't care that we've taken the suits and the ties, and we've kind of put them aside. I don't have a problem with that. Don't have a problem with some of the other things. We're much, much more casual, much more informal. But there still is a place for reverence. And if we're not careful, if we believe that God is a familiar being, hey, dude, what's up, man? We lose something. We lose that awestruck wonder of the one who created the world, and we reduce him to a peer. And what I'm going to talk about for the rest of the evening, and what I'm going to hit on is coming against that spirit and coming against that mindset that it reduces the work of the Holy Spirit and reduces the deity of God Himself to the work of an equal. In the 70s and 80s, it was very popular to read the Psalms and say, "Have we not become little gods in thy sight?" And some preachers, I will do my very best to keep my opinions out of it and just offer to you some ideas. But some preachers decided that meant that because we're made in the image of God, created in His likeness, because Jesus said, greater things than these that you've seen me do, you'll do, that suddenly, if you're endued with power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit, then that makes you a god in God's sight with little g. The only thing I can tell you, and you're free to disagree with me. I don't have a problem with that. But the only thing I can tell you is, from my personal opinion, my interpretation of the Scripture, my relationship with God, is that I don't compare. I've never met another breathing being that compared. I've never met another person who was worthy to be the peer of God. I've never met another living being who was worthy to be called God's equal. So, what I want to propose to you tonight is that there's been in our minds a truth that's been a little distorted. And maybe you haven't distorted it. Maybe it's just me. And so if you don't mind, this is therapy for me tonight. I'm going to work something out with myself. But God said, don't come any closer. Take your shoes off, because where you're standing is holy. A question that we ask is, why do we not always see a manifestation of the presence of God in the house of God? And I want to ask you, when is the last time that I came in, that you came in, that we came in as a collective body, and we said, this is hallowed ground? Not because it's Cornerstone Church, not because this is a temple, but because this is a place where the presence of, this is an open heaven. This is a place where the windows are open, where we allow, where we ask, where we sup with God, and we invite Him to invade our space in such a way that when we're finished, we're different. Because if we do not enter into this type of conversation with the presence of God at the very onset, with the understanding that I am not your equal, God, that there is none other as precious in your sight, that you are the one. That chains only are loosed because of you. Not because of what I sang or how I sang it, Not because of what I preached or how I preached it, but because you decided to put your finger on my heart. So it's with that reverence. Not a holy, oh, you can't mess with God. Not that. But with an understanding that if it were not for Him, where would I be? There was something in those early mornings when I would hear my grandmother on her knees crying out to God, asking for a fresh move of the Holy Spirit, asking for Him to come. There was an urgency in her spirit because she would cry out to Him and she would say, without You, I can't do anything. Not because she was unable, but because without Him, it was not worth having. Does that make sense? There was a knowing inside of her that, yeah, we can get through it, but without You touching my life, it's not the same. There's something that I need that only You can deliver. You're the missing ingredient. So for all these years, I have thought in my head that Moses was just a whiny baby who stood in front of people in chapter 4 and said, oh, but I am undone. I can't do it. I can't speak. I don't have the ability. They're not going to believe that You even sent me. And what does God say? Chapter 4, verse number 1. After God has said, tell Him I am has sent You. Tell Him who I am. Tell him what's going on. He says in verse 1, behold, they will not believe Me. They won't listen to Me. They'll say, God's not appeared unto you. Then the Lord said, what is that in your hand? See, this is where we pick up that humanistic piece. Hear me. I'm setting my ship right. Hear me. What is that you have in your hand? And what we have preached for years is, it's all in there. You know, like the spaghetti sauce. God put it in there. You just need to let it out. Open your mouth and let it out. And there's some truth in that. But I want to ask this question. Is Moses scared? Kind of. Because you can see he makes God angry at the end. I get it. But can I put forth another speculation to you? Can I give you another idea here? My other idea is this. Moses had some of what Grandma had. Moses had this knowing. And I might be wrong here, but I think I might be a little right. Moses had this knowing that even though You have called me to do this, even though I am the one that You chose, I don't know why. Some of you know that there's a ministry that you've been called to. Some of you know that there's something that you're supposed to be doing. Some of you know who you are. And you don't know why. You have no idea. It doesn't make any sense to you. No clue. Moses didn't understand. Why? Why me? My brother Aaron can talk so much better than I can. God said, what's in your hand? He's going to use whatever's in your hand. Then again, Moses said, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I don't have that ability. Again, I always thought this was Moses just complaining and trying to get out of it and trying to whine. But here's my proposition for you. Here is my suggestion. Here is my my new hypothesis, my new idea for you to try on. What if Moses happened to be a little bit smarter than the average bear? What if Moses understood that if left to his own devices, just like he did 40 years ago, when he got so angry that he killed the Egyptian for the way he was treating the Israelite, that if he was left alone, unaccountable, not held to a standard, if he was the one that was lifted up, if he was the one who became the standard bearer by himself, if he alone bear all the weight and the responsibility, what if Moses knew his own flesh well enough to understand that he had to have someone, something, holding him accountable? That he had to have a person alongside of him, in relationship with him. And on top of all that, he had to have the finger of God always pointing on him, at him, showing him, you are never going to be it by yourself. What if Moses held a truth that the modern church doesn't yet completely understand? Because, I mean, come on, we got rock stars down. We know how to praise our preachers. Woo, hallelujah. We know how to praise our TV evangelists. We know how to lift them up. We know how to look at the gift that stares us in the face and say, oh, there's the anointing. We're good at that, right? And yet here is Moses saying, I don't trust that. What if Moses wasn't doubtful of his gifts? What if Moses wasn't questioning his calling? What if Moses questioned the intent of his heart and the need that he had for a relationship? I'm just asking tonight. I'm putting that out to you. I'm offering that as an idea, as a thought. Because obviously God said, use what's in your hand. I've given it to you. Use your brother. He's there with you. He's beside you. You are a team. But you are the one that I have placed my hand upon to lead, but he never did it outside himself. Look, every time you see him, there is someone standing beside him, either frustrating him or lifting his hands up or encouraging him. Somehow, even when he entered into that part where he thought he had to judge everybody by himself, what does he do? He takes the advice of his father-in-law and he says, no, I don't need to do that. I need to break it down. I don't need to be the star. What if Moses had a little bit more smarts than we give him credit for? Could you run over real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? I want to read it to you. I'm going to read it in this version. This is the NIV. You can read it in any version you like. It's fantastic in all. It's beautiful. Just hear the words. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Can you put that with Moses? The things he was encountering, the things he was going through at this time, this gift is in a jar of clay, not to demonstrate the jar. Do you understand what I'm saying? The jar is the vessel. The jar is rude clay. It's what's inside that counts. That this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. What we have come to expect, what we've come to pray for, can I really be honest? Well, Miss Brenda says it's okay. Thank you, Miss Brenda. But what we've really taught ourselves to confess in our faith movement, and I'm not knocking that, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is powerful. I have no problem with faith. But if we're not careful, we speak away the blessing that God brought to show something to us, to remind us that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Listen, this is what I'm talking about. Because Paul says you are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. If you don't get pressed, you have no testimony to say, I've not been crushed. Instead, we want to have a testimony, I've never been pressed. Hallelujah. Look at how wrinkled I am. I've never been pressed. Praise the Lord. Can't iron me either. Oh, boy. Pastor will be back next week. Do you hear what I'm saying? We want a faith away. No, I don't want that trial. That trial came to pass. No, I don't need that trial. When instead he said, the trials come to only make you stronger. But instead we, in our wisdom, in our idea of faith, have said, no, I don't need a trial, praise the Lord. I will speak my way out of it. Well, good, that's wonderful. I want you to have that kind of faith. But you better learn something while you're in it. Don't pretend like it's not there. Instead, look and say, he tried to press me. He tried to keep me down. He tried to kill me. But look, I'm still alive. Do you hear me? Because if we're not careful, we forget that the glory is not in look how good I've come out. The glory is in look what my Jesus brought me out of. Oh my God. Do you see the difference? We wish away the opportunities that he said, I have given you so that you can be more than conquerors. You don't have to be a conqueror. You ain't got nothing to conquer. I'll go over here. I'm talking to myself too. Do you hear me? We wish it away. We say, trials don't come. I rebuke thee right now in the name of Jesus. Get away. When Jesus said, what did Paul say? Rejoice in these trials. He crazy. What's he talking about? Because he understood. Verse number 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. We don't want to deal with his death. He's alive. Praise God. Well, why in the world would Paul say we carry in our body his death if he's alive? What's King James say there? Huh? Say it loud. I can't hear it. What's it say?
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus.
Okay, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. No, he's risen. I don't have to worry about him dead. He's risen. And yet Paul says, but we have that death inside of us. They killed him. He suffered. You don't think you're going to have to suffer? Oh, no, I don't have to suffer. I'm a believer. Hallelujah. Didn't you get the memo? Well, he says, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body, so that death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. He said, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself. But we're too worried about dying. We're too worried about pain. We're too worried about suffering. We're too worried about sorrow. I ain't got time for that. I know it's not popular, but I want you to hear something. I want you to see something that there is. There is a level of the Spirit. There is something happening. The moves that we saw in the 50s and 60s were generated based upon the compassion that God had for the saints because they needed so much. The healing lines came through and people were delivered. I watched social media the other day where this, I think it was a little boy, had bones grow back in his legs in the 40s or 50s under an evangelist because he prayed. And the boy's bones grew back in his legs. And I said, well, why? There are lots of reasons. I'm not here to answer all those. But what I'm trying to get at tonight is that there is at work within us. Something is happening. Something is changing in our mindset to understand that we have tried to control the move of God for long enough. All right? I guess that's my bottom line. I guess that's where I'm landing tonight. We have tried to manipulate, to orchestrate, to control, and to plan the move of God so long that it doesn't even look like what it's supposed to look like. And as I looked at this, I said, what was the difference? What was happening? And what was the change? And it was that mindset that we were God, that we were equal to him, that we have the right to sit equal to him. Well, Pastor, I've never believed that. But stop. Stop and ask yourself this question. Have you ever thought that some things, and it's okay to think this way, but at what point do you decide God will give me the strength to get through it, or God, you're just unfair. I don't really think I like you anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? At what point do we define and understand that He knows what He's doing and that He will work it all out for our good? Do your children come to you and say, I really don't understand why you have decided to punish me in this way, and I don't think it's right. I would like to take it up with the Court of Appeals, and I think that we should sit down and talk about this, and then I think that you need to reconsider, and then I think... Let me tell you how that would have gone in my house. You understand what I mean? And yet we believe that we have the right to look God in the face. Do you not have the right to question? Absolutely. He's big enough to handle every question you've got. But what I'm trying to say is at the end of the day, He's still Daddy. At the end of the day, He still knows what's best for every one of us. And He still has the right to treat us and to petition us and to bring us to the place that He needs to bring us so that He can deal with us. But behold, He has looked at this country, He has looked at our society, He has looked at our culture, and He said, I can't even deal with them. Because they have looked at themselves as being equal to me, and I have no way to be able to deal with what should be my children because they think that they are like me. Since we fix verse number 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, let's do verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. When these things happen, when we go through problems, when we have issues that raise up within us, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, though outwardly we have problems, though outwardly we know that we are in distress, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Wow. Wow. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. So my question to you tonight is, what is God doing here with us? What is He trying to say here to us? Who is He calling us to be? What move of His Spirit is He calling and trying to woo to His church? And more importantly, will we allow it? Or will we speak it away? Will we faith it away? Will we declare that it has no right or part of us? But we have in this treasure, we have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, to show that His all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And so we know how the story of Moses ends. We know that he finally agrees to go to Pharaoh. He finally agrees to speak through Aaron. He finally stands up to him and he says what he needs to say, and God moves and God changes a generation, and God actually delivers all those folks because of his obedience. But he had this understanding that it had to be God doing it, not just himself. That it had to be an entity greater than him. My fallback is always this. And maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's trite, maybe it's old, maybe it's ridiculous, I don't know, but I really believe this with all my heart. I don't want to serve a God that I have figured out. I do not want to live my life honoring a God that I can outthink, that I can manipulate, that I can sway. I need someone higher than me. I need the finger of God. That was a phrase that was used in the Great Awakening especially. I need that finger of God, meaning the touch of God, meaning the press of God, meaning the anointing of God. I need that tangible manifestation that tells me that there is something more than just what I have experienced. There is something more than just what I know. That there's something higher, that I don't have all the answers, and that I can't fix everything, that I can't do it by myself. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? I must have God part of me. I can't handle that humanistic mindset that it's all inside me, that I can fix everything, that I can do it myself, that I can handle it. While I am a strong person and there's a lot that I can do, I still can't do what he can do. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if we're not careful, and if we have raised ourselves up to that same mindset, that same idea that we are equal to him, that we have the ability to do what he did without him, what will we become? More importantly, what will happen to your children? What will happen to your grandchildren? What will happen to the next generation in this house? I can tell you beyond the shadow of any doubt that I am here, that I stand before you, that I have the depth of love and commitment that I have in my life because of the anointing that I felt, the move of God that I saw, because of the honesty and the realness that I knew when his hand touched me. Do you understand what I'm saying? And without that, what will our children do? Without that, what will we do? You understand what I mean? We have to have that. And my prayer personally is that it just continue to consume me, because that's all I'm thinking about. That's all I'm praying about. That's all I'm looking for, is continued move of his Spirit. Father, I pray that you will continue to move in our hearts and in our minds. That God, I thank you for these folks that have come out, that have ventured out on this night, that have come out on a Wednesday, that have come out to be honorable in your house. And I pray that you will speak to their hearts. I pray, God, that something that they've heard tonight will be a blessing to them, that something will touch their hearts, that something will move them, that something will edify them and build them up spiritually. God, I pray that you will continue to build relationships in this house, because we are a house that is built on relationships with you and with each other. And God, I pray that you will continue to flood our souls with the desire to see your move, that you will move on this generation, that you will move on the next generation, that there will be a continuing flowing of your Spirit, that Father, worship will overtake this house. That Father, worship will overtake this house. Father, that worship will overtake this house. God, that we will rise up in a new way, with new excitement, with new ambition to worship You with greater fervency, with greater excitement. That God, You will put within our hearts the desire to see Your face, to see You in a new way in this generation. That God, we will see our children moved, that we will see them falling under the power of God, that we will see them operating in the gifts of the Spirit, that this will be a house that is filled with Your presence. This will be a house that is filled with miracles, that this will be a house that is filled with the prophecy of God, that this is a house that is filled with healings and wonders and signs. God, that this is a house that we do not have stars in it, but we have one star, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray that You will reign supreme in this house, that You, God, will be made to be seen more above every person, everything, that God, You will be raised, because we raise Your standard. We raise Your standard tonight. And God, I thank You and I give You honor and glory, for You alone are worthy. We thank You, Father. We thank You. We thank You, Father. We thank You. We thank You, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.